How would you like to have a new lease on life? It's available for you for free. Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
The vast majority of people in this world desperately need a new lease on life. See, lots of people go through life and life just becomes so blah, so mundane, so humdrum. And they go to their jobs and they just slug it out day after day. And all they can think about is getting to go home. And what do they do when they go home? They watch TV until they go to bed. And it's just, when does it ever get better? Lots of people live like that. Well, I have good news today. God wants you to get a new lease on life. God is a good God. He came that we might have life. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So we're going to learn today how to get a new lease on life and how to experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord.
He can heal every scar.
Have you been living the blah, mundane life of quiet desperation? If so, this lesson may hold the key to a refreshing new life for you. This is From His Heart, where Pastor Jeff Shreve today will begin a classic series designed to give you a new lease on life. That's the name of the series that'll touch many areas of your life: work, play, marriage, self-image, and much more. These are areas in our lives that often need a new beginning. Thank you for joining us today for this first message called Times of Refreshing. Are you just about to come to the end of that figurative rope and believing that there is no hope? Well, you'd be wrong. There always is hope in God. And you'll discover that today as we begin this new series, A New Lease on Life. Now, if you miss any of these broadcasts for the rest of this month in this series, you can listen again online once they've aired when you go to fromhisheart.org. Click the radio tab. Now, if you have your Bible handy, open it to Acts chapter 3, and let's begin to experience and enjoy times of refreshing.
Now, I am convinced that the vast majority of people in this world desperately need a new lease on life. They desperately need to be able to honestly say, I have never felt better. See, lots of people go through life and life just becomes so blah, so mundane, so humdrum. They have their jobs that they go to, and the majority of people don't like the job. And they go to their jobs and they just slug it out day after day. And all they can think about is getting to go home. And what do they do when they go home? They watch TV until they go to bed. And students, they go to school and they don't like school and they just can't wait to get out of school. And what happens when you finish high school? You go to college and then you're just there. And it's just, when does it ever get better? Lots of people live like that. And their lives are just dry and dusty and filled with, to be honest, lots of times despair. Henry David Thoreau, the poet and the philosopher of the 1800s, he wrote these words: the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. He doesn't sound like a barrel full of monkeys, does he? I mean, but he's being honest and he's telling it like it is. And so many people do lead lives that are just dry, that just seem so empty. Now, that's not what God wants for us. And the truth of the matter is, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're in church or out of church, so many still live the same kind of lives, empty. You may amass a bunch of money, but money doesn't satisfy. It just leaves you empty. That's the theme song of a lot of people. I just lead a life of desperation. And I do the amusements of life, but under the surface, as Thoreau said, it's just empty. Well, I have good news today. God wants you to get a new lease on life. God is a good God. He came that we might have life. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So we're going to learn today how to get a new lease on life and how to experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 17. I'm picking up in the middle of Peter's second great sermon. He said this to the people: and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Peter talked about a time of refreshing that the Lord wanted to give his people. You know, the word refreshing literally means a recovery of breath. It's like you were under the water and then you come up and you get that breath. It also means revival. It means cool relief. I think of the old commercial that played on television when I was a kid growing up for Nestle iced tea. And it was all about taking the Nestle plunge, and it was some hot, sweaty guy that would be given a glass of Nestle iced tea, and you just saw all the ice in there. It just looked so wonderful, and he was so hot, and they'd hand him that glass, and he'd take a sip and just, wow, and he fell back into a pool of crystal clear blue water. That is the picture of refreshment. That's what the Lord wants to do in your heart and in my heart and in the hearts of people everywhere. He wants to bring times of refreshing. But now here's the question. How? How can you really experience true refreshment like that inside, in your soul, in your marriage, in your home, in your day-to-day life? How can you experience that kind of refreshment? Two requirements. Requirement number one, refreshment comes when our sins get wiped away. Look at it again in verse 19. Here's the challenge. Here's the charge. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away. When he said wiped away, he used the word that means to erase. It means to obliterate. It's like taking a slate that is filled with stuff, charges against us, and wiping the slate clean. Man, that's a great feeling. Times of refreshing come when your sins are wiped away. Now, the people that Peter was preaching to, their slate was just filled with one big, huge, enormous, gigantic sin. And he tells them about that sin. Look in verse 13. He said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant," literally his child, Jesus, "the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to release him. But you disowned," literally denied, "and said no, the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but you put to death the Prince of Life." You want to talk about big sins? I mean, here you are, you're a Jew, and your whole life you're waiting for the promised Messiah. And when the promised Messiah comes, what do? You disown him, you reject him, you say no to him, and you nail him to a tree. I think we'd all agree that's a pretty big sin. When you crucify God, that's pretty bad. You know, we've all committed terrible, horrible sins. All of us. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. We need to get our slates wiped clean. And Peter tells them, hey, you got a big sin. But now here's the good news. Jesus paid it all. Look what he says in verse 17 and 18 again. He said, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance." Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, Peter says the same thing. You acted in ignorance. You didn't really understand that you were nailing your Messiah to a tree, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Jesus suffered on the cross. He paid for sin's debt on the cross. And see, the people missed it. All, you know, it's kind of amazing when you think about the New Testament people, the Jews, how they missed Christ. Because the Old Testament prophets said, hey, there is coming the Messiah. There's coming the Messiah. There's coming the Messiah. And they were so Messiah ready. And then when the Messiah comes, they miss him. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, there were prophesied two comings, and they only saw one. They only saw the mighty coming of the king who was coming to rule, who was coming to reign. They just saw the coming of the sovereign who was going to throw off the shackles of Rome and free his people. Jesus didn't come the first time to rule and reign. He came to redeem. He didn't come the first time as the sovereign who was going to set up his kingdom. He came as the Savior who was going to give his life a ransom for many. They missed that. Listen, Jesus paid it all. All your sins, all my sins, he paid for them when he suffered on the cross. But not only did Jesus pay it all, Peter told them too that Jesus overcame it all. Because not only did he suffer and bleed and die as the people knew and as the people saw, but he also rose again from the dead. And in verse 15 of Acts 3, Peter says, "But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. You don't have to just put your faith in something that has no historical fact. You put your faith in that which has historical reality. It's a fact that he rose from the dead. And Peter said, "A fact to which we are witnesses." John and I were there. We saw it. We witnessed his resurrection. We saw the resurrected Christ. That's what gives the cross its power, is the fact that he suffered, bled, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. You can't separate those out. They're one thing, and that's the power of the gospel. Now, isn't that wonderful? The message that he preached, the message that God's giving to us today, that Jesus paid for all my sins, no matter how terrible, horrible they were, and he rose again from the dead. And we think that's wonderful. Hey, if I just know that Jesus died on the cross for me, if I just know he rose again from the dead for me, does that mean my sins are wiped away? No. No. See, Jesus, he paid it all, he overcame it all, and he calls us to repent. See, it's not automatic just because he did that on the cross. It's not automatic that that applies to my life. You know, there's a teaching like that. It's called universalism. Universalism teaches that everyone is going to be saved because Jesus died for everyone, and everyone, even the devil, is going to be saved one day because the Lord's just going to save everybody. Whether you like it or not, he's going to save you. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord spoke through Peter and said, "Repent. Therefore, because I've done all this for you, therefore, what are you supposed to do? You're to repent. You're to turn around. You're to change your mind. You're to do a 180. Repentance means I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm convicted of my sin. I see that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I can't save myself. And I turn around and I start to follow the Lord. That's repentance. Some people believe that you can get right with God without repenting. No, you can't. You might want to write down this Hebrew word, baloney. You can't do that. There's no way. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts 17, verse 30, Paul, when he preached, said this, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." You can't get right with God without repenting, without changing your mind. You say, "Jeff, if repentance means to change my mind, what exactly am I changing my mind about?" Changing your mind about sin, number one. See, a lot of us, our mindset concerning sin is what other people do. Sin is what the bad people do. I'm a good person, really, at the core. Oh, I do some things wrong. I made some mistakes, but I'm really a good person. I'm not really a sinner. When you repent, you change your mind about sin. You say with Isaiah the prophet who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and you say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." And you start to see how sinful you are, and you change your mind about your own sin. It's not just a little thing. It's what sent Jesus to the cross. And one half of one sin is enough to damn your soul forever in hell. That's what you change your mind about. But not only sin, you change your mind about self. You know what a lot of people think? Well, I can save myself. I can just be good enough and somehow save myself, and I can go to heaven because I'll just save myself, and I'll start going to church and I'll get baptized and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other. Lots of people in the United States and around the world, they're trying to do that. They're trying to be religious and earn their way and work their way to God. And they think they can save themselves. Who are they trusting in to get to heaven? Themselves. You can't get to heaven by yourself. You can't get to heaven trusting in yourself. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You got to make 100 on the exam. You got to be perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many perfect people do you know? No one is perfect, and so it leaves us all out. So you change your mind about sin. You change your mind about this yourself. I'm in trouble here because I can't save myself. And then you change your mind about the Savior. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again for me. Jesus will save me if I call out to him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. And that's how you repent. You change your mind about those things and you give your heart and life to Jesus. He says, repent therefore and return. He calls us to repent. He calls us to return. So you put those two things together, repentance and returning. Return to what? Well, he says in verse 13, he talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, return to God. Man, quit barking up the tree of religion and return to a true relationship with God, a love relationship with God. That's the most important commandment of all, to love God with all you've got. And so when I repent, I return to God and I give him my life. There are lots of people who think they're Christians because they checked some box in their brain or maybe on a church card, but they never got up literally and went to the Lord. They never really gave their lives to the Lord. People like that are going to hear at the judgment, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You never repented and returned. And when you really repent and when you turn to the Lord and give your life to him, and come to him, lock, stock, and barrel, that's when your sins get wiped away. And hey, when your sins get wiped away, you talk about a refreshment from the Lord. Have you ever just been really dirty and gross, maybe from working in the yard or from playing sports, and you just are so gross, and you take a shower, and you just feel so good. It's just like, this is the greatest shower of all. You just feel so good. You feel so clean. Man, that's a good feeling. Repent, therefore, and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Refreshment from the Lord comes when you get your sins wiped away. And requirement number two, refreshment from the Lord comes when we enter into his presence. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The word presence is literally face. When you enter into his presence, when your face is to his face and his face is toward you, there's just a refreshing that he brings. The Bible says in God's presence is fullness of joy. It's just a wonder to be in his presence. Now, I think this whole idea of being away from God's presence and in God's presence and the difference of being refreshed versus being dry is pictured in the geography of Israel. When I was in Israel with several from our church, one of the days we went to the Dead Sea, we went to Masada, we went to Qumran. All that's out there is the desert, rocks and sand and dirt. There is nothing, it's just dry. But in the midst, 35 miles southeast of Jerusalem, on the western part of the Dead Sea, there's a little oasis. It's called En Gedi. En Gedi is the place where David went. En Gedi is the place of four natural freshwater springs. And there are animals that live at En Gedi, and there's plants that live at En Gedi. It's a beautiful place. in the midst of the desert, there's this oasis called En Gedi. And I was thinking about how that just describes our lives. We so often leave the Lord. We're like the prodigal. We leave the Father's house and we go out into the desert searching for fame and fortune and fun. And what do we find? Emptiness, dryness, nothing, just rocks and sand and dirt. And there's nothing here that will satisfy me. The Lord says, come to En Gedi. Come to me and you'll find refreshment for your soul. See, the Lord invites us to live in his presence. That's where he wants us to be, to live in his presence. The Bible says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And God wants you and he wants me to be in that oasis, to be refreshed. As Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. He wants us to live in his presence. He wants us to turn from sin to Jesus. To turn from sin to Jesus. Look what he says in verse 26 as he ends up his sermon. He said, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. How do you get blessed? You got to turn from your wicked ways. Well, we think we're so smart. We think, hey, you know, this En Gedi thing, this place of oasis, this nice waterfall and fresh water. Yeah, that's good. But I think it's more exciting and it's more fun out in the far country. So I'm going to find my future and my fun and out in the far country. And what we find is we're just wandering around in the desert. And there is nothing there. And if you continue in sin, disobeying God long enough, you know what you'll find? That sin, as the Bible says, is just a passing pleasure. Is there pleasure in sin? Yes. Does it last? No. It's a passing pleasure. You talk to anybody who's lived their lives out in the desert away from God, you ask them, how happy are you? The Lord says, where are you? Come to me, and I'll bring refreshment to your souls.
God really does want you and me to live every day, every moment in his presence. Today you heard a shortened version of the message Times of Refreshing, but you can get the full-length message or the entire A New Lease on Life series on a USB flash drive, on CDs, DVDs, or as an MP3 download. 8 messages in all. Simply call 866-40-BIBLE or go to fromhisheart.org. That's 866-40-BIBLE or go online to fromhisheart.org. And when you're there, should God be speaking to you about supporting From His Heart financially, we'd appreciate that gift this month and say thank you by sending you Pastor Jeff's new 5 lesson series, The Greatest of These is Love, in the format of your choice. We want to bless you with these teachings as you continue to be faithful to God and his call on you to join us in this effort to spread the good news around the world. Call 866-40-BIBLE or go online to fromhisheart.org to make your gift and request The Greatest of These is Love. Well, thank you for joining us today. I'm Larry Nobles, and we trust that you'll be back tomorrow for the next lesson in Pastor Jeff's practical and inspiring series, A New Lease on Life. Join us on Tuesday for a message that has proven to be the most popular message we've ever aired on From His Heart before. It's called, When You Don't Like Yourself. That's next time, when Pastor Jeff Shreve will open God's Word to share real truth, real love, and real hope from his heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more. go to fromhisheart.org.